Great to see you. Thankful that we get to be together for a few minutes right now. And so for those of you that are here in this building with me, I say welcome, welcome. I'm glad that that we're here together. For those of you that are joining online, welcome to you also. We're glad that we can provide this service and that we can study together like this. And so looking forward to spending a few minutes in Philippians chapter 2 together. Appreciate Frankie reading that passage for us. We're going to be spending our time this morning in Philippians 2, 1 through 18. Frankie sort of read the conclusion of the matter, where we're going, if you will. And so we're going to examine a number of things from Philippians 2 today. So what we've been thinking about over the last several weeks, as we have studied at various times, we've been looking through the book of Philippians. We have been really looking for ways to discover from God's Word ways to be full of joy. Something that I have said a number of times over the last several weeks is that I recognize in myself a need, in that there are so many difficult things, so many negative things, so many ugly things, so many sinful things that just seem to be raining down, that I know I need to make a concerted effort to go to the Word of God and to mine the riches and the depths of what God has shared in order to be fully the man that God wants me to be, and specifically be the man that is seeking to be full of joy the way Paul was. And so I want to study this with you so that all of us can be on that kind of a wavelength where we are looking to God's Word to be full of joy. As we think about looking at Philippians 1 and Philippians 2, and we try to follow Paul and look at the world the way he did, have the same perspective that he did, we recall that Paul's in jail, right? He's in a prison of sorts. He is literally, he's physically chained to another human, at least one other, probably two others. And as he writes this, he is seeking to convey a godly heart to the church that's in Philippi. He wants them to think and to feel and to act the way God would have them to think, feel, and act. And he's going to tell them, he said back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said when it comes to the concept of joy, he said, I'm not going to let anybody steal my joy. Right? Remember he said, I will rejoice. And he emphasized it, yea, and I will rejoice. In other words, I'm not going to let any person, place, or thing steal my joy from me, Philippians 1:18. And so you and I need to sort of incorporate that, take that into our own lives and say, you know what? If that is what God wanted from him, that's what God wants from me. He wants me to be the kind of person, be the man, be the woman. He wants us to be the kind of people that will say, in spite of what else is happening in the world, in spite of the attitudes and the things that other people might be doing, the actions that others might be engaged in, because I know Jesus the Christ, because Jesus has saved my soul, because I've been added to the church by Jesus Christ, I can have joy. And I'm not going to let anybody or anything take that from me. So what we're going to try and do today is look at Philippians 2, 1 through 18 and continue along that same path. If you'll look with me beginning at verse 17 that Frankie read a moment ago, I think here in Philippians 2, 17 and 18, this is the direction in which we're moving. We're trying to get to a place to where, as he says here, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, you know what that means? Here's a very simplified way of understanding that. Even if I must die, even if today's the day, now hearing that? Even if today's the day that I've got to die, you know what? I will do it with joy. He says, I'm glad and I'll rejoice with you all. And he says, you know what? You all ought to join me in that. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So there you have those two verses, I'm convinced, play a very key role in us understanding all the things that went on before that. You know, Philippians 2, 1 through 16, where he says, you live like this, you live like this, you think like this, you do this, and the end result is this. Even if this is the day that we die, we get to do it with joy. Isn't that the kind of life you want to live? Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? That you can say, I've known the message of God, I've known the plan of God, and I've lived out the will of God, and so that even if today's the day I die, I can have joy and so can you. We can be in this together. Now that's not a very easy thing to be called to. It's a rather lofty calling. But our Lord has asked us to live this way and think this way. And so that's what I want us to seek to do. We're going to look at these verses, Philippians 2, 1 through 16, and try and get to that place. We think about how we're to live so that when it comes to the fact that we can say, if today were the day that I were to die, I can do it with joy and you can join with me and you can have joy also. Here's the way we want to think about it. We're going to be thinking about joy in the sense of we're to have it both now and later. Joy is to be what we can call a double blessing. Here's what I mean by that. Christ-like joy, if we really have Christ-like joy as defined by the book of Philippians, among other passages, then it's going to make a difference in our lives right now. It'll make a difference to you today. It'll make this day better. So if you're in that kind of a place where there's a dark cloud hanging over you, or maybe you've described yourself as just being blue, or whatever it might have been, if you're in that kind of place where today's just not what it should be, well, one of the keys, one of the answers, one of the divinely shared ideals is that today can be better if today's a day that we're full of the joy of Christ. But it doesn't end there. Being full of the joy of Christ also affects not just tomorrow, not just next week, but it affects eternity. So being full of the joy of Christ makes today better, and it also impacts forever. So I'd say this is a pretty important concept to consider, wouldn't you? If I want to be more full of joy right now, enjoy today more, but also have my eternity mapped out, have my destiny be one that is forever with the Lord, I'm going to give this some thought. So, what is it that Philippians 2, 1 through 18 in particular says to us about living with joy both now and later? Let's start here with this. I want you to read with me in verses 1 and 2 of Philippians 2. Now listen very carefully to these words. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, maybe in your passage it says if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So here's the first thing. You and I need to find joy. We need to really and truly, not in any kind of a fake way or superficial way, you and I, as directed by God, need to find joy in the body of believers. Now what that means is this. You and I are expected by God to really and truly derive joy from being with the church. If assembling with the saints, if associating yourself with others who have named the name of Christ, if assembling with God's people is something that sounds like a drain to you, then we've got a problem. What should be the case on the flip side is that being associated with the saints, being with God's people should actually be a source that infuses joy into our life. Here's what he's saying. Here's a paraphrase of verse 1, Philippians 2, 1. If being a part of the church really means anything to you, if being a part of the church isn't just mere lip service to you, if Christ and His people have really made a difference in your life, then it will be seen in the way that you interact with each other. That's what he's saying. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind with each other. Now, here's the problem. All too often, Christians say things like, I love Jesus, I love Christ, and yes, sure, I love the church. We make that profession with our mouths, but then we isolate ourselves. We isolate instead of interact. So if I say I love the church, but I don't interact with the church, then which one's really true? Or if I say I love the church, but then I tear down the church and I cause divisions in the church, well, which one's really true? You see, those things don't go together. I can't, on the one hand, say I love Christ and His church, but then not associate with it. I can't say I love Christ and His church, but then tear it down with my words and actions. Doesn't work. Doesn't make sense. And what Paul agonized over, what made Paul absolutely miserable, was when he saw churches splitting and arguing and making each other miserable. Now note what he says here in verse 2. This verse blows me away. Philippians 2:2. Recall, he's in chains, right? And he says, here's what I lack. I want you to complete my joy. Can you just see that image? Like maybe it's a puzzle and all the pieces are put together, but like there's this one piece in the middle that's missing. And Paul says, I want you to complete this puzzle for me. I want you to put in the final piece of the puzzle. Complete my joy. Here's one thing that's lacking from my being really full of joy that I ought to have. Now, if I'm praying this prayer, I probably say here, complete my joy by making sure I get out of here. Complete my joy by making sure I get these chains off my wrists, right? He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete my joy by loving each other, by being in full accord with one another, having one mind with each other. Complete my joy by demonstrating how much you care for each other. Complete my joy by deriving joy from each other. Now that's an example I want to emulate. It's an example I've not reached to yet. It's not a place I'm at yet, but I want to be there. I want to be like this, and I can see it, and I pray to that end, and I'm thinking to that end, and I know you should be also. To where I truly say, and you can truly say, that right here, right now, what brings me joy is the encouragement that I get from my fellow Christians, the consolation I get from my fellow Christians, rather than any kind of a selfish, materialistic, other kind of an idea. The church is to be a source of joy right here, right now. He uses these words like encouragement or consolation, the idea that what we should do for each other, what the church should do for each other in order to give each other joy, is that we should be the place where people get picked up, not put down. We should be the place where people have their burdens taken off their backs rather than burdens loaded onto their backs. He says this should be the place where people are given reassurance that when you go through losses, when you go through heartaches, you don't do it alone. He says you should derive this comfort of love where you know you're loved all the time, that you participate, you fellowship, you have this camaraderie with each other, you associate with each other, you have this sense of being part of something that's big and powerful and wonderful and greater than just you by yourself. Listen to that. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if you find this consolation of being in the body of Christ, you should derive this comfort from being a place where you give and receive love. And you fellowship with one another according to the Spirit. You have affection. You have sympathy. It just goes on and on. All these things should describe life in Christ. Now, let me emphasize something here. It's biblical principles like these, among many others, but it's biblical principles like these that remind us just how important it is to assemble together on a day like this, isn't it? Because there's some things, there's some types of consolation and comfort and fellowship that can only be done flesh to flesh, face to face, in person. Now, hear me, and please hear me and give me a measure of grace as you hear me say this. Obviously, we have to be smart. Obviously, we have to do things where we don't put people intentionally in harm's way. And so if you must be in a place where you are careful about your health, well, then we're thinking about that. We're cognizant of that. We're mindful of that. But also, we need to continue to think about passages like 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. We're to be mindful of what it is to be good citizens. And so I would say this, that we would be foolish not to take advantage of the technology that's at our disposal. We'd be foolish not to utilize live stream and things like that. But also hear me when I say this. We would also be foolish to just completely rely on all the technology that's at our disposal. In times like this, we need to make sure that what we are seeking to do is be moving in a direction where we are being mindful of being people that find their way into an assembly that has this encouragement, this consolation, this comfort, this fellowship. because there are resources that are found when we gather together that are only found when we gather together. And so he says, let me say to you, you be of this mind and complete my joy. Because what he says it's leading to a day where you're not only just together on a few moments on a day, but you're together forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, what will happen is this, he'll be marveled at. Now listen to this, marveled at among all who have believed. In other words, it's all the believers together looking at, glorifying, praising, worshiping the Lord. It's not just something that's done in an individual way, it's done together. And this begins the destiny of those people to be together forever in the presence of the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible paints a picture of God's people being gathered together and then having this joy-filled presence in the midst of God forever. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Let's not waste time. Or maybe let's say it this way, let's quit wasting time. And let's make our joy complete by finding joy in the body of Christ. Paul said his one missing piece here, make my joy complete by allowing me to hear that you find joy together. Our joy will be found now and forever if we will find joy in the body of Christ. Secondly, we must find joy in humility. Now, that's normally not a place where we think about joy. I think a lot of times we think about being humble. Being a servant, being put in a place of humility, we think of doing things we don't want to do, being pressed down, being pushed down. And that's not the way God says to think about it. God says what you should do, what I should do, is actually derive joy from being humble. Look at the example of Christ, Philippians 2, beginning at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And he was found in human form, being humbled. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so because of that humility, because of that willingness to take on death. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So Jesus, our perfect example, is our perfect example even in humility and obedience. Because Jesus knew there's a direct connection between being humble and being full of joy. He knew that there's a direct connection between being full of pride and arrogance and being miserable. And so that's why it says in a place like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, that we're to look to Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and I have to say this every single time I read Hebrews 12, 2, the joy that was set before him, of course, wasn't the cross, because that's pain. The joy that was set before him was what the cross would bring. His job, his destiny was to bring many sons to glory, it says. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and thus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The humility of Jesus Christ meant the salvation of you and me. His humility led to our joy. And so you and I must recognize the same thing, that our goal ought to be, we ought to seek to mature to where we get to the place where we find joy in being humble. Look at Philippians 2, 3 and 4 one more time. Verses 3 and 4. Read this and say, see, ask yourself, is this me? Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. For many of us, it's not easy to put others first. For many of us, it's not easy to count other people's needs as more urgent than our own. But the Lord expects us to find joy in humble service. He expects us to find joy in making other people's lives better. He expects us to find joy in making other people's lives safer and sweeter. He expects us to find joy in making sure that we've sacrificed in such a way that others come to know Jesus. Now, it's true that lots and lots and lots of people have been mistreated. They've been overlooked. It's true that so many people have been treated unjustly. But I think a major part of that, the reason why, is because so many others have failed to live up to this. If everybody lived the Philippians 2, 3, and 4 life, there wouldn't be people treated unjustly. There wouldn't be people overlooked and oppressed and treated pitifully. If we're humble and truly derive joy from humility and service, we'll be lifting others up, glorifying the Lord, and then here's what happens in the future. Our humility and our service leads to later on the Lord lifting us up. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. He gives more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humility leads to exaltation. Jesus' humility led to his being given a name among every name. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Then 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now listen to this. Clothe yourselves, all of you. So young or old, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So here's the simple message. And it really is simple to see, harder to live. Find humility right here, right now, in enjoying being the servant that God has asked for you to be. Because if we find joy in humility right now, if we find joy in being the people that serve others right now, if we find joy in being the one who looks out to the interests of others, the Lord says, I have a special, special reward for you in store. Next should be this. Not only joy in the body of believers, not only finding joy in being a humble servant, but you and I should find joy in actually confessing the name of Jesus the Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11 here in Philippians 2. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is one of the most amazing, most sobering, most wonderful passages in all of Scripture, where we read about the Lord returning, we read about the end of all things, we read about the judgment day, and we see a time when all the world is giving glory to God. Every last being, whether it's angelic beings, demons, as it were. Remember those demons that were inside certain bodies of the first century? And whenever they would see Jesus approach, remember what they said? We know who you are, Jesus the Christ. We know who you are, Son of God. Don't hurt us now. They knew who Jesus was. It said they named his name. They knew his name, but they didn't worship him. They didn't follow him, right? There's coming a time when there's not a soul, not an angelic being, not a demonic being, not a human person. Every last one will bow the knee and the tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. And so what you and I must do before that end time, before that eternal time, right here, right now, you and I must find a way in which we derive real joy from confessing that name of Christ. There should be joy in discovering who Jesus is, seeing his power, seeing his love, seeing his willingness to die for us. And there should be joy found in knowing that we're joined to him, into his body. Joy in knowing that we now are protected by him, loved by him. There should be real joy derived in wanting to be identified with Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know this passage really well. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because it says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I want you to think back to the day that Maybe it was right here. Maybe it was like in one of these spots right here in this building. Think back to the day that you stood before others and you named the name of Christ. It might have gone something like this. A preacher may have said to you, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Is he Lord of your life?" And you may have just said something like, "I do. I believe. I recall the day that I stood in front of my dad there in Moore, Oklahoma. My dad stood in front of me, in front of that crowd of people, and asked that question. And I had that lump. Barely choked out. I do. I believe. I was so excited. Do you remember that day? Did you derive real joy from saying, Jesus is my Lord? You should have. And it should be the kind of thing, as we read in other passages like Matthew 10, 32, and 33, that you should continue to confess. No matter what others might do, no matter what the world might say, no matter what whips and rocks and other things that others might bring against you, you must continue to stand with Jesus. You must continue to acknowledge Him, continue to confess His name every day. And that means each day deriving joy from saying, Jesus is mine. I belong to Him. Do you derive joy from that? The Lord says there's coming a day when the Lord returns that there'll be some who confess His name and it puts them in a place of misery. Others will confess His name and it puts them in a place of joy and wonder and peace and comfort. He says there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the key is to do so and confess that with joy right now today. To say that Jesus is mine today with great joy, and then do that again tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day, so that you can openly and clearly and sincerely say, Lord Jesus, come back. I'm ready. I'm ready to see you. I'm ready to spend forever with you. Say that with joy. And that leads us to the final thing, is that we should be able to derive joy from the body of Christ, from being humble, from confessing the name of Christ, and also derive joy from just flat out being an example for Jesus. We go back to verse 14, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Now note this, here's the key. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. May sound strange to say, but you know what the Lord expects of you? You know what the Lord expects of me? He expects us to be those kinds of people that we're put on display. Whatever image helps you the most, I want you to use that image. Maybe it's the kind of idea that you're on display in a window in a store, that others can walk by on the street and be enticed to come inside for more. Or maybe it's the image you want to use for light here, that He says, you're the light in the darkness. That when others are blindly groping their way, trying to find their way through life, there's got to be someone who shines a light in the right direction towards heaven. God expects us to be that display. He expects us to be that light. Our behavior, our demeanor, our words are to be the very words and actions that magnify Christ, the words and actions that magnify the church. Because the world takes notice of how Christians behave. You know, most of the time the world wants to just look at Christians and say, look at those hypocrites. Look at those people who are just so inconsistent. They give this message, but they live this life. Who needs anything to do with that? But I want you to read this passage one more time. God expects of you to do all things, not just a lot of things. He expects you to do all things without grumbling or disputing, because there's a lot riding on it. He says, you are to do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you're to shine as lights in the world. Let me share this illustration with you that I learned just a few months ago when we were in Jerusalem. You see this image here in front of you is a location that's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and here's why it's called that. On the far right, you go inside these doors over here and you make your way to the right. You go up these steps. You can really feel like you're going up a little hill. And on the right is where most scholars agree is the location where Jesus died. Where the cross, Jesus was there and the two thieves on each side. The right-hand side over here is most likely where Jesus died. Far to the left, back here, you come back down these steps, you go way to the left, back here, is the location where Jesus was buried and then rose 3 days later. So as you look at this place, you think about what took place in this location, behind those walls, some almost 2,000 years ago. This is what changed the world here. Christ dying on the cross to save you, shedding His blood to save me, and then going into that tomb and walking out 3 days later, conquering death so that you and I don't have to be afraid of dying. This is the kind of place that ought to cause you to drop down to your knees and reflect, to meditate, to think about your sin and His greatness, your weakness and His power. Thousands of people come into this location every day. But you know what I'm thinking about right here, right now, is not the greatness of the death and resurrection of Christ, but this little ladder right here. You see that? This location, these walls, in one form or another, have stood in this place since the mid-300s AD. That ladder has stood under that window for almost 300 years. This cedar ladder with just those five little rungs has stayed underneath this window for almost 300 years. It was in the 1720s that it first appeared, and it stayed there ever since. You know what the deal is? You know what the problem is? There's six different Christian groups that are claiming ownership of this building. And so there's this old law that was put into place called status quo. You've probably heard of the phrase status quo, and just means things should stay as they are, right? How are things at work? Well, status quo. Well, the law of status quo says this. These six groups, all six have to agree on any kind of changes or the change can't be made. And they can't agree on who owns the ladder. They can't agree on what to do with it next. They can't agree on where to put it, where to house it, where to hold it, burn it. What? They can't agree. And so it's been sitting there since the 1720s. Now, I hope that where you sit, whether you're at home on your couch or you're in this pew right here today, I hope you're shaking your head, whether physically or in your heart, I hope you're shaking your head saying, how foolish, how terrible does that make the name of Christ look? Because you know what happens? I can tell you what happens. There is a very huge contingent of Islamic individuals living in Jerusalem. You know what they do when they walk by this? They laugh. They shake their heads and they mock. Those Christians can't get along with each other. Can't even decide what to do with a ridiculous cedar ladder. They just shake their heads and laugh. You know what the skeptic does when he walks by? Well, I told you there was no Christ. I told you there was no resurrection. Look, what good is Christianity? They can't even agree on this ladder. Ridiculous. It's embarrassing. But you know what the truth is? It's not just the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem that has a ladder out in front of it, is it? You and I have ladders. Now, I don't actually own a ladder, but I got lots of ladders. You hear me? I got so many different ladders, things that are in my life that others can see that's damaging my influence for Christ, and I need to get rid of them. You have ladders in your home. You have ladders out in front of your business. You have ladders wherever you go that you need to get rid of because it's damaging your influence. You know, as I think about this one symbol, this cedar ladder, to try and maybe put a pandemic spin on things and think about the way a lot of people think, you know what one ladder comes to my mind? The mask. Because there are so many, if you don't wear a mask, you're evil. You need to deal with that ladder. There are others. If you do wear a mask, you're being made a fool of. You got a ladder you need to deal with. Because you know what? Whether you are pro-mask or anti-mask, I don't want to get into all those details. You know what? There's a right way to handle it. There's a way that brings glory to Christ to handle it. There's a way that demonstrates I care more about Christ than those other things. And so when this ladder for centuries stands in front of a building like this, you and I need to recognize, what's my ladder? What is it that's in front of my house that's damaging my influence? What am I typing on social media that's damaging my influence? What am I saying to people at work? What am I doing? Where am I going that's damaging my influence? Because my Lord expects me, as he says here in Philippians 2, to be a light to this crooked and twisted generation. There's far too many ladders in this world, and we need to be the kind of people that just shine lights on what is good and true and noble. We said there's a double blessing that comes from living lives of joy. We get to be blessed right here, right now, by living more fulfilling, happier lives. But we also get to be blessed eternally by enjoying the divine reward of living with Christ. Here in Philippians 2, 17 and 18, Paul said, I'm ready to die. And even if I do, that means I will do so with joy. And he says, I invite you to have joy with me. Living with joy makes today better and it impacts my eternity. So I wonder, what changes do you need to make? Would Christ hold you up as an example to others, saying, look, this one derives joy from my church. This one derives joy from being humble. This one derives joy from confessing my name. This one derives joy from being an example to the dark world for me. Would Christ hold you up as an example to others? Will he hold you up as an eternal display of joy? There may be something that we can do to help encourage you. If it's the case, you need to come and obey the gospel, confessing the name of Christ, repenting of your sins, and being immersed to have those sins washed away. We can help you with that. Maybe it's the case you need help with eradicating and removing ladders from your life that's damaging your influence. We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?